The family is the primary small group of the church. The plan of God begins in the home, and then the plan of God goes with us wherever we go. I just want us to wrap our minds around that this morning, that regardless of your circumstance of life, the plan of God begins around your kitchen table. That is a big thought. Because when I was first taught about the mission was always somewhere out there, over the seas, and you needed a passport to participate in the mission of God. But we are going to see today as we open up Scripture that the plan of God and responding to the plan of God is right where we are, right where you are right now, because we can't be gathered here yet today. I mean, I'm looking and the doors are open. I can see all the way to State Road 3, and I can't wait to see people coming in through those doors. But regardless of when that happens for you, wherever you may be, you may not even be a part of this community. You may be watching from some other nation. But the reality is that wherever you are, the plan of God begins for you right where you are in that home, whatever that home may look like. The mission of God has always started with the household. No matter your current life season or what your household looks like, please know that this message is for each of us today. Because as born-again believers, filled with the Holy Spirit because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you have been restored by God to be His image bearer. And that's what this whole series is about, is how are we responding to the plan of God, which is all about the fact that we have been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we are saved, not by works, so that no man should boast. We have been restored to be image bearers. And the ultimate purpose, please hear me, the ultimate purpose of our lives is not determined by how any of us feel about our own lives. Because God designed us. God chose us, God called us, God redeemed us, God restored us, God is working in and through us through the power of His Holy Spirit, which is He is transforming us. He does all of that because He has designed us to reflect His glory by how we love, care, and steward for His creation as agents of God's kingdom. Wow. So we're going to start our study this morning in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And some of you already are like, ah, the Shema. Ah, yes, yes, that's a good place to start. Join with me. I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Wow. What a great teaching that demonstrates from thousands and thousands of years ago God's intent that the plan of God begins in the household, around the kitchen table, from the time you rise to the time you set, with how you decorate your home, everything is about how you respond to the plan of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the primer. This is the primer by which we teach our children to read and write. This is what we should hide in our hearts so that we do not sin against God. So, I want to ask you some questions. I want you to think about this. For you households that do have children at home, or sometimes in your home, how can households start integrating Bible memory work, reading from scriptures, and even writing out the Psalms in cursive writing? how can we work a biblical worldview into how we search the internets and teach our children to search the internets? How can we work a biblical worldview into how we read news stories and how we engage all the different social media outlets? How can we integrate the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the lifestyle of being a follower of Yahweh, the one name above all names, the name of Jesus by which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? How do we integrate His name, His ways? And you don't need kids to do this. This is an opportunity for every home, no matter what your home looks like. So you're invited to listen. And as a congregation, we invite people, yes, as a congregation, we invite people into Bible study groups. Absolutely. We want people to have Bible study. We want them to have fellowship. So we have groups at our in this congregation. But listen to me, those groups were never meant to substitute God's original design for spiritual growth to be the priority of your home. God's plan for your holiness, God's plan for your maturity in Jesus, God's plan for your social needs was intentionally designed, originally designed, and instructed for the family, because the family is God's first small group. But here's the deal. What happens when we don't have that in our homes? What a blessing to be a part of a congregation where you can have a small group. We have that for singles and widows and widowers, people who do not experience spiritual unity in their family units. But we should never forget that God's design, God's intent, was for the home to be that place. And that is God's grace of being a part of a congregation. Being a part of a congregation where if something in your life is incomplete or missing, then you can look around, you can call, you can pull out the directory, you can reach out and say, I need this because I'm not getting this other places. And that's so important that we learn to do that. So whether your small group is in your home or a congregational small group, the same. The purpose of those small groups is the same. It's the same. The priority of your home fellowship and the priority of your church small group fellowship should be the same. Your holiness, your maturity in Christ, the place where God meets your needs. How is your small group helping you mature in Christ? How is your home prioritizing maturity in Christ? Holiness. Let's pray about that real quick. Let's pause and let's answer those questions. Lord, would you reveal to each person in the sound of my voice right now? Maybe this is what they needed to hear this morning, Lord. They needed to hear a reminder, because this is not new information for any of us, Lord. We just needed a reminder that, Lord, your mission, your purpose begins at home. Regardless of our circumstance or our situation, help us to answer this question, Lord. How are we prioritizing spiritual growth, Christ-likeness, holiness in each of our homes? Lord, are there places that you would like us to confess and repent so that we can make this the priority of our home, of our relationships, of our finances, of our calendar, of our social media usage, of our internet searching? Lord, work this in us now and reveal to us the truth, for the truth shall set us free. Come, Lord Jesus, and do this work now. Amen. Amen. Maybe that's all you needed this morning. You know, one of the things I did as a gift to the mothers this week for this message is this morning I edited a whole page out of my sermon. Now, I still have some more material here, but maybe that's what you needed this morning. And I don't want you to go another step. If God's already given you some work to do, I want you to do that. It's one of the beautiful things about online service is you can watch this in increments. I'm going to invite you to keep watching. But if you got something you need to take care of right now, take care of it. If you need to prioritize something in your life to be following Jesus well every day, that's what God has for you, right? But keep watching, and if you're going to go do that, come right back and check out the rest of the sermon. So here we go. Here's the next part. We were designed by God to live in community. We are designed by God to be in relationship with one another. Why? Because God has always been and will always be in perfect relationship and perfect community with himself. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, perfect communication, perfect mutual submission, perfect. There never was a time that God was lonely. It is a heresy and a lie to say that God created the heavens and the earth and humanity because he was lonely. God was never lonely because God is perfect. He is in community within himself. Why did God create then? Not because he is incomplete, not because he needed us. He never has and never will. But because out of his great abundance, he desired to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his capacity for relationship by creating us in his image to have relationship with him and one another in a way that brings him glory and brings delight to our creation. Wow. God wants us to know him and to be known by him. And in the same way, he wants us to know one another and be known by one another. Humans, that's us, we are designed and commanded to steward the world that God created, the heavens and the earth. We are to reflect his image. We are to respond to his plan by loving, caring, and stewarding, being household managers. That's all. The Greek word behind the word steward is household manager. Did you know that? Household manager. He wants us to be a good household manager of our homes and of this home, the world, the heavens and the earth. And that important job did begin with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, of course. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creating us male and female. We see him giving us the first commission. But we can't forget that the family, starting with Adam and Eve, and all the way through time, has been God's primary plan. Now, you've heard me say that the church is plan A, so let me now clarify this. The church came much later, and when it did come, it did not replace the family. Rather, it brought families together with a common vision. It united us with the vision of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus unites his families together to be one body, the body of Christ, so that the world would see the power of the resurrection through our families and through our families together, which we call the church. God is making all things new through Jesus. He is cultivating the soil of a dying, fallen world, and he is planting seeds of eternity into human hearts through his word, so that we will then work in cooperation with God so that the world would see his glory. And this is from the beginning. Listen to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is from the calling, the commission of Abraham and Sarah. And when God called Abraham and Sarah, he said this, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." What God did there is he said, Abraham and Sarah, through your marriage and through your children and your offspring, all the families of the world will be blessed. The emphasis is on this family blessing other families. And guess what you are? You're an heir of Abraham, of that promise. You're an heir of the promise of Abraham. The promise that your family will bless all the families of the nations has been given to you through Jesus Christ. Families gather together and make communities, and then communities coalesce together to make societies. And the larger the group, the more diverse and difficult it gets. But at the heart of every society is the family unit. At the heart of every family is the need for spiritual leadership, for us as mature adults to lead well. And you know, there's no one who can say this better than Tony Evans with his charm and his style. I can't even try to replicate it. So go ahead and watch this video from a Tony Evans sermon.
Where's the man? As you've heard me say, if you're a messed up man and you have a family, you're going to help make a messed up family. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family and your messed up family goes to church, then your messed up family is going to make its contribution to a messed up church. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family resulting in a messed up church and your church is supposed to be the light to the neighborhood, then your messed up church is going to make its contribution to a messed up neighborhood. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family resulting in a messed up church causing a messed up neighborhood and your neighborhood's part of a city, well, now your messed up neighborhood is going to make its contribution to a messed up city. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family resulting in a messed up church causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city and your city's part of the county, well, now your messed up city is going to make its contribution to a messed up county. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family resulting in a messed up church causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city that's part of a messed up county and your county is part of the state, well, now your messed up county is going to make its contribution to a messed up state. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family resulting in a messed up church causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city as part of a messed up county contributing to a messed up state and your state's part of the country, well, now your messed up state's going to make its contribution to a messed up nation. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family resulting in a messed up church causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city as part of a messed up county that's contributing to a messed up state that contributes to a messed up country and your country's part of the world, well, now your messed up country is going to make its contribution to a messed up world. So, if you want a better world composed of better countries inhabited by better states because they're better, made up of better counties, composed of better cities, inhabited by better neighborhoods, illuminated by better churches that are made up of better families, we got to start by becoming better men.
I just couldn't do that. And thank you, Tony. So we are local congregations made up of family units. That's what we are. Whether that family unit is an individual or a five-generation group of people together. Local congregations together make up the larger church, who is called by God to look like Jesus, the body of Christ. So neither our local congregation nor the larger church is just simply composed of a random set of people. Listen to this. Paul says in Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Local churches are only as healthy as the individuals and the families who covenant together to be a congregation. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. Local churches, regardless of how amazing our worship team is, regardless of how you feel about the preaching or all those other issues, here's the deal, the real deal, the bottom line truth of the health of your local church, whether you're a part of First Baptist Church in Newcastle or you're somewhere else. Here it is, okay? Pay attention. This is a word for you. Local churches are only as healthy as you. Local churches are only as healthy as the individuals and the families who covenant together to be a congregation. Having concerns about your local family, it starts here. Yes, your opinion might be start here, right here with me, the pastor, right? I get it. But no, it starts in the mirror because that is the person that God is working with. And then you bring the transformation of Jesus Christ to the congregation, just like you bring the transformation of Jesus Christ to your dinner table. What are you bringing to the dinner table? I've been humbled this week before I brought this message because most of the time I bring a lot of Jesus to my family. But every now and then, like the other night, I brought some frustration and anger to the table and it leaked out. And I had to confess, I had to repent, I had to apologize. And I think we all need to do that sometimes. God knows we're not going to be perfect, but are we willing to allow our families, our congregations, to be places where God forms us? So when we don't look like Jesus, we can confess that sin, we can repent, and we can learn together through the grace of God. Because this message isn't about examining your past, brother and sister. This message is not about you saying what happened or where am I, you know, all that about what brought me here. It's about where am I today and where am I going tomorrow. It's about focusing on how can today become the day that the Lord starts turning my house into a house of God, not a den of robbers, a house of prayer, a place where he is glorified. And in the same way that that is true for the local congregation, and I want to hear, if there's people from other congregations listening, I want you to hear this. And I need First Baptist Church of Newcastle to hear this. Listen, the larger church, the body of Christ that the world sees, is only as healthy as the congregations of each community, each county, each state, each nation, and to the world. Just like Tony Evans just said, you know, we can look at the individual man and woman in the family and see how that ripple affects to the world. It's the same within the church. How healthy our congregation ripple affects into our city, into our county, into the state, into the nation, and into the world. Which is why we're striving in submission to the Holy Spirit to be good partners, because we realize that how effective we are as a congregation will determine what our county looks like, what our city looks like, what our neighborhoods look like. This is so important because we are the only Jesus people will see. Until Jesus returns to make all things right, we are the only Jesus the world is going to see. And you may be the only Jesus the people around your kitchen table may see, your neighborhood may see, our city and counties may see. So no matter where you find yourself, how are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you? So let me ask you some questions. If your family is a church, how healthy are your members? Who's pastoring them? Have you abdicated that responsibility, thinking it's someone else's job? Show me in the Bible that. What do you think about you personally, if you're an adult, if you're in a place of guardianship or responsibility over another human being? Who's responsible for the spiritual growth of that person? Yes, I know they have their own agency and their own personal responsibility, but who is their elder? How do you and your family affect the health of your local congregation? What are you bringing to the congregation? What are you bringing to the church building? You can teach people what you know, but you're only going to replicate what you are. It's a truth. And what does the world see through us as his body? I want you to think about that, and I'm going to pray for you as the Holy Spirit moves in you to think about these things. Holy Spirit of God, these are big questions, and I pray, Father God, that you would work into the hearts and minds of each person listening, the moms, the dads, the grandmas, the grandpas, the sons, the daughters, the nieces, the nephews, the cousins, the guardians, the friends, the people who have taken spiritual stewardship of another human being to care for them, to disciple them, to mentor them. Father, work into our hearts a mindset. As you transform us, Lord, let us bring that into other people's lives, and may that be the priority of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So image bearer, that's what you are. Image bearer. You are called to steward your family first. In fact, and we won't go into this in this sermon, maybe we'll talk about next week more, you're not even qualified to be an elder of the church until you're an elder of your home. Like I just said, you can't come up and be a Sunday school teacher and just think you can teach people a bunch of facts about God. Belief is more than what you believe. It's how you live your life, which is why the Bible over and over again talks about the qualifications for overseers and deacons, is that it's about what you're living and what you're producing, what you're manifesting. It's not works. It's grace. It's what is the grace of God working in you and through you? Fruit. God desires for us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." That is God's will for your life. "He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And what does Jesus look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22, 23. When he invites us to put on his yoke, he says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." When we are in the vine, when we are in the yoke, when we are in the Spirit relationship with Jesus, we are becoming like that. And where is that tested the most? Oh my goodness. It's tested the most in our marriages. It's tested the most in our families. If only my parents, if only my children, if only my spouse, if only this, if only that. Always like Adam and Eve, blame shifting that our immaturity is because of someone else. No, those other people are God's tools, his hammers and his chisels to conform us into his image. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to learn obedience through suffering, as you did. Hebrews 5:8. Wow. The family only grows up as each family member matures. Now, please hear me. This is a message of grace. I don't know what your past looks like. I don't know what you're going through right now. I'm not trying to put anything heavy on you. Jesus' yoke is easy. So if you're hearing something, if you're feeling that I'm putting something heavy on you right now, then rebuke Satan. Because I am not coming in a spirit of condemnation. I'm coming in a spirit of liberation to set you free, to look at your circumstances differently. So please don't get stuck in the past. Stay with me and let's keep looking at today and what's coming. Okay, if a parent never matures, but remains focused on themselves, which, by the way, is the definition of immaturity, they're hindering their child's ability to mature into adulthood. An easy example of this is when you watch a child throw a temper tantrum at Steak and Shake or at McDonald's. Everyone's seen that. We've all been there. We expect it. But it is an altogether different matter to watch a parent throw a temper tantrum. Did you hear me? To watch a parent throw a temper tantrum at a basketball or football game or wherever. But then what happens? Everyone looks around looking, where's the parents of the parents? Who's going to bring this adult child back into conformity of what is acceptable in this situation? Because we now have an adult throwing a temper tantrum, and when adults throw temper tantrums, it's not expected and it's not pretty, and no one is comfortable in that moment. No one's smiling. No one said, "Yeah, been there." We're all like, "Oh my, what is going on here?" And what happens when we can't bring children into the conformity of Christ, or adult children into the conformity of Christ? What happens when that can't happen in your family or your local church and other healthy community organizations? That's why our society has mechanisms like the police and the Department of Corrections. When I always get my way, when Jerry gets his way, and this might be true for you, I'm not forced to grow up. I'm not forced to grow or change or sacrifice or be obedient or anything. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. In fact, I believe it's dangerous for me to always get my way. It would go to my head. When I have to put someone before me by holding my tongue, suspending my opinions, I have to grow in my Christlikeness, gentle and humble in heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. I'm not saying don't be a truth speaker. I'm saying doing it biblically, truth and grace. So whether it's my immediate family, my extended family, my church family, those people, what are they doing? They're sanding off my rough spots, removing the selfishness of my heart, crucifying my ego and my pride, my arrogance. But I have to be willing. I have to be like clay on the potter's wheel, and I have to let the potter form me and work me. And what right do I have as the clay to say to the potter, what are you up to? He says, I'm up to good things. If you left me, stop jumping off the potter's wheel. But I'm not getting my way and I'm not happy. So what's that got to do with anything? We cannot pull ourselves out of the plan of God. Because when we do, it's almost always to the detriment of our own holiness, our own sanctification, God forming us in his image. And it's almost always destructive to our families and our churches. Christians are formed into the image of Christ through the crucible of human relationships in our families and in our churches. So don't bail before the blessing. Let Christ work in you. So let me ask you this question. It's a pretty strong point right there. Are you maturing because you're willing to allow another member of your family or another member of your church to work in you? Are you right now going through something where God, as the potter, is shaping you on his potter wheel? And there's a big part of you that wants to bail, but God is saying, hold on, don't bail before the blessing. I'm doing something here. Be meek, which isn't weak. Meek is, yes, I have the fullness of my personality. Yes, I have the means to do something about this right now, but I'm going to trust God to do something bigger than I can do myself. Thank you, Jesus, for the example of the cross, that you learned obedience through suffering. Oh, Father, help people to hear the truth of this, not to stay in abusive situations or unhealthy situations, but to hear the truth of this, that so often, Lord, we remove ourselves from situations that are perfectly within the boundaries, but we just are uncomfortable, and we get scared, and we get worried. So, Lord, help us stay as members of our family. Help us to stay as members of our church. Help us stay as good partners with our community so that we can be shaped by you. Oh, Lord, do that work. Conform us to your image. That is your will for our lives, our sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the church is a multi-generational family built on individuals and families. That's what we are. That's what the church is. Church membership, though, has fallen into the same dysfunctionality as the modern family. We have become deceived that church and family are primarily about our personal happiness and our personal fulfillment. That family and church are there to meet our needs. That's a cultural issue we're all struggling with. And you can feel that in the news, you can feel that in the politics, you can feel that in everything. And that's a dangerous situation. And I'm not going to do a cultural assessment as much as I want to talk to us as persons, as individuals, and as family units. It is a dangerous situation when your personal well-being is dependent on another person always doing what you want them to do. Did you hear me? It is dangerous and destructive to your personal character formation and your personal well-being when that is dependent on another person always doing what you want them to do or what you think is right for them to do. What you're essentially doing there is you're using them for your own happiness and self-fulfillment instead of giving them the autonomy, the autonomous decision-making authority, their own personal decision-making abilities, training them and equipping them to do that so that they can grow up to be adults. And sometimes adults need to be taught this because they weren't the first time around, which is why you hear people saying, Jesus, would you reparent me? Would you help me learn how to be like this? Because I didn't have the mother or father I needed. Because ultimately, at the heart of that, using people for our happiness and using people for our self-fulfillment, at the heart of that, you just got self-centered consumerism. Okay? Now, it's worse than that, but we're not going to get too heavy. So when you read about the developmental life cycles of the human being, infants and children, oh my goodness, infants and toddlers especially, they are cute as a button. Me and my babies, they were cute, 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 cute. And God makes them cute so you don't eat them, you know, so you don't throw them out when they're crying at 2 a.m, you know? It's not pretty when someone wants to eat their own. And that's obviously that's kind of weird, but I'm talking about, you know, animal kingdom there. Because those babies within the developmental cycle, I'm not judging here, I'm just saying this is developmental cycle of human beings. Those little babies and toddlers are the most narcissistic and manipulative human beings you'll ever meet. They are. They use their smiles, their giggles, those big, beautiful eyes. They use all that to get exactly what they want from us. They do. Their parents, their grandparents, they're good at it. Little manipulators, love them. But that's the sin nature, okay? And we love to give those babies everything they want. But here's the deal, friends, and everyone knows this. I'm not telling you. The only people that call babies innocent are those who have never had one and raised one. When cute doesn't work, hang on to your sanity, because here comes the other side of that sin nature. We call it the terrible twos. Ha! Oh man, Lord help us. We cannot be a church of disgruntled toddlers and expect to function well. The terrible twos is supposed to be a phase, not a lifestyle choice. Did you hear me? The terrible twos are supposed to be a phase that we develop through because of good parents. But I believe a prophetic word to America is that we have chosen to make the terrible twos a lifestyle choice. And we need to confess and we need to repent that it is not good for us to be able to get anything we want whenever we want it and use whatever means at our disposal to do so. Family is designed by God for His glory. Before your family is about your personal satisfaction, it's about your sanctification. Before your relationships are about your happiness, they're about your holiness. And let me personalize that for those who are married in our congregation. Your marriage, first and foremost, is about your holiness. Happiness is a byproduct. If you put happiness as your first priority, you getting happy from this person, then you'll neither be happy nor holy. Because we can't use the tactics and the strategies of the narcissistic developmental phase to live our lives, no matter how much success the world may say we have or what it looks like. It is not the will of God for us. It is not reflecting His image, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give His life so that we could live. Which is why being like Jesus is the call of every husband to every wife in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I think that's Ephesians 5, 23, thereabouts, 24, 25. That's why elders and overseers and deacons of the church are called to first manage their household well. Not because it's legal code, okay? We don't look at the Bible as a legal code book. But because the truth of who we are is displayed in our relationships. And which is why our relationships are not first about our personal satisfaction or our happiness. It's first about our sanctification and our holiness. Because then all these other things shall be added unto us. Who said that? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. That applies to relationships and marriages and child rearing and everything? Yes, it does. Everything. I want you to hear something from a scripture I've never heard preached before, actually. I'm sure it has been. John MacArthur and others like that have walked through every book of the New Testament. So obviously this has been preached on, but I haven't heard it preached in a long time, if I have. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Let me read this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. The family is the place where we learn to reflect God's image, where we learn to serve other people like Jesus first served us by dying on the cross. So let's look at this. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 8. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. A little comment here. If we could just do verses 1 to 2, I'd say half of the woes and half of the problems in our culture would be dealt with right there, and how we mistreat one another across genders and even within the age groups. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Well, don't even get me started on this one. If we could just do verses 3 through 4, so many of the economic disparity issues in the world would be dealt with. If we could have family units being responsible to care for one another. Okay, here we go. At least within America, it might have been overspoken to say the world there, excuse me. At least within our culture. Okay, I know there's other bigger systemic structural issues out there, so I'm not whitewashing that. Okay, let's look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even when she lives. Oh, it's a hard word. May the widows and the widowers hear that word. I have no comment on that. Verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not, listen to this verse, this is in the Bible. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh, man, we need a good sermon on that sometime. Powerful. To not steward your family and your household is to deny your faith and be worse than an unbeliever. Ah, that's what the scripture says. Lord Jesus, help us, Father God. Help us, Father God, to learn from your scripture. Teach us how to serve our families in love. Teach us to make our homes a primary place of spiritual growth. Lord, forgive us if we have abdicated, if we have given over our responsibilities to institutions, to others, to whatever organization. If we had done that with our spiritual growth to the church, if we'd done that in any other place, Lord, then forgive us, Lord. We have to be, as household managers, we have to be primarily responsible for this, Lord, to learn how to do it. And Lord, if we've put other purposes and other plans before this purpose and plan, God, bring us to repentance. If we've put making money or being notable or whatever before we've put the responsibility of stewarding our households well, then forgive us, Lord. What good is it to give someone a big house if there's not a healthy home in that house? What good is it, Lord, to have all of the accolades and the applause of the world, Lord, if we are not loving the ones we're with today? Lord, help us, Father. May your priorities shape our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so for the conclusion, I'm going to bring us home now. Okay? A couple hours a week of church activities will never get you the results you're looking for yourself, for your kids, or your grandchildren. The institutional church has never been enough to get anyone where they need to be. That's why Deuteronomy 6 put the emphasis upon the household as the place where children are raised and reared in the instruction of God. Here's how Jesus calls us. Jesus has invited us to become exactly what God commands us to be, household managers. How? By inviting you to become his church. To inviting you to grow in spiritual maturity and spiritual leadership and spiritual responsibility in your own household. So that your personal identity, your personal ambition, so that the center of your life, so that the center of all your planning, your finances and your calendar, your family planning, as well as your career planning, which includes your retirement planning. Jesus says, all of that belongs to me first because Jesus is the owner of everything and we are stewards, household managers of all he's given us. How are you stewarding, managing what God's given you? Is he at the center? Is he first and foremost? Or are you, in your happiness and your personal fulfillment, your God? I love you, and that's why I'm asking you that question. And how you respond to the trials and tribulations of your life will demonstrate to the world. We expect temper tantrums from children, but not from adults. And so if Jesus needs to reparent you today because no one ever taught you to subjugate your personal happiness and your personal satisfaction before the glory of God, before the good of your family, then let Jesus do that, because I can't do that for you. I'm learning how to do that myself in my own home. Image bearers of God steward their families to the glory of God. It always starts at home. Your family is your first ministry. Let me say that as we conclude. Hear this clearly. Your family is your first ministry. Because that family, you, whether that's you, whether you're living with those other people or they're spread out, whatever season you're in, it always comes back to this. You and that household is God's building block of not only the church, but get this, of the new heaven and new earth. That we are invited to proclaim as redeemed and restored image bearers by how we love, care, and steward everything God's entrusted to us. And everything includes the heavens and the earth and what's in your pocketbook and what's on your planner for this week and your goals and ambitions in work or school or family. And that begins right where you're at, right now. And that can begin with you alone with Jesus, with a cup of coffee and a bran muffin, and that retirement apartment. And that can also begin with cereal flying everywhere and the dog barking in your own house. But we've got to stop making excuses of why it's not happening. Because Jesus invites it to start happening today. Today, not next Sunday, today. Because it has nothing to do with a building you can or cannot enter. It has to do with the place of your heart and its posture and submission to God and Jesus Christ and his call upon you. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close with this song. And I invite you to pray and ask God to show you the posture of your heart and how you're responding to his plan. There is always grace for today. And there's always hope for tomorrow. So no matter what has happened in your life and in your family, do not hear condemnation from this message. Hear grace and hear hope. Hope for your family. Today is the day of salvation. Start with what you have today. And don't focus on the past. Don't focus on what's behind you. Paul said, forgetting what is behind me, I press forward. I strain into the prize that is in Christ Jesus. Be a good household manager of what you have today, because that has been given to you by God to love, to care for, and steward for the glory of God. Let us respond now, Father, and teach us this truth. And may we reflect as we sing this song, as we go into our day, of what you've called us to steward for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.